Thank you, band. Thank you, tech team, for making it all happen. Everyone who's been serving us and just making it possible for us to meet and do all the different things that we do every week. Think of the kids team and the people who serve us and everything. It's just so fantastic. People who keep the building clean and tidy and look after everything. It's so good to be part of a family together, isn't it? It's good to reflect on how grateful we are to have one another. And that's kind of what this series has been all about, the making of the fellowship. You know, what is the church? What is it for? What is it all about? And how do we do it? Because it's one thing to answer those first set of questions, like we got the idea of what we're doing, but how do you actually do that? Because as you start to go underneath the surface a little bit, you know it's all going to be all about walking together. And, you know, we've talked a little bit about forgiveness and reconciliation and walking in peace and all those tough things that are actually very easy to say but very hard to do in practice. So how do we do that? What are the skills? What's the toolkit? What are the resources that the Holy Spirit gives us? And I want to kind of wrap up that whole series of thought today a little bit. Although we'll be coming back to it again and again, you never get to the end of this stuff, do you? But just for this little season, I want to reflect a little bit more on what it means to be part of a fellowship. And I want to start off with the words of Romans 12, just these few verses that are on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible or read it on the screen or just listen to it if that's easier for you. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So he's not saying, think of yourself as scum, think of yourself as a worm. He's just saying, think of yourself soberly. Be wise, be reflectful on how you fit. And this is all from the grace given to us. So we're reflecting on our relationship with God here. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, if that's your gift, then serve, do it. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. How important that is. If it is to give, then give generously. And we're just going to send the baskets around one more time. Just at that moment, the pregnant moment. No, we won't. But it is possible to give by card in the foyer. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If God has given you a gift to show mercy, do it cheerfully. How amazing. So this message is called A Homemade Church of Handmade People. Shamelessly stealing an album title from Wren Collective, but very similar album title. We are a homemade church of handmade people. Just want to give you a brief history lesson because I love history. For most of human history, in fact, up until just a couple of hundred years ago, most things were made by craftspeople, by artisans, people with real craft skills, and they usually just worked in their home. And that was why it was called a cottage industry. And we talk about cottage industries today still, don't we? And that was because literally the person did that industry in their little house, in their cottage. And usually that person would do everything, all the different stages of production. So if they were a carpenter, for example, they would go out and they might even chop the tree down themselves, and they might then shape the wood as they wanted it, and then they would go through all the stages of carving or fitting together, making the piece of furniture or whatever it was. And then they would go all the way through to the finished item, which they would then sell. They did the whole thing. But some very bright and inventive people a couple of hundred years ago came up with this idea that if you broke the computer, let's try that again. Come back. If you broke the task down into its individual steps, so rather than having one person who forms, say we're making a stool or something like that, we don't have one person that's like making every bit of the stool, cutting out the seat, doing the legs, sticking it on, da-da-da-da, maybe varnishing it at the end. You have it done, so you have just one person who's making legs. What I do is I make legs. Here's a bit of wood, make a leg, move it on. And you just send the legs down. Or you've got the next person and their job is to make the seat. And they just make the seat. And you've got the next person and they stick on one leg. And then the next person, and you've seen this in like the factory or shows like that, where you see the thing broken down into a production line where you've got people doing one task very repetitively, but with great precision and expertise. They just do that and they do it really well. And that's a really efficient way to make things. You make far more things, much more quickly, much more cheaply, much more efficiently. It's a really efficient way. This is why we have production lines today and factories, and that's the way they work, with everything broken down. But one thing I've observed as I reflect upon how we think about ourselves and talk about ourselves, and I see it in popular culture and that sort of thing, is I think this kind of leads to a kind of technological, kind of industrial, production line, kind of mechanical, if you like, way of thinking in our culture. We tend to think of ourselves as machines. We're surrounded by these incredibly clever machines, and our kind of methods of production and way are all dominated by kind of very mechanical sets of processes. And it's very easy to start thinking about yourself as just another kind of machine, a set of processes to be measured and judged, usually by efficiency. How well am I doing that? How quickly can you do that? Maybe you've worked in working environments where your bosses tend to treat you as just a cog in a machine. And the question is, you know, are you producing enough? Are you doing it quickly enough? Are you? And it can lead to, I think, a very unhealthy way of thinking about ourselves. When we buy things, we want things to be efficient, we want them to be powerful, we want them to do lots of things very, very well, or one thing incredibly well. Think about how we buy a phone. I saw this graphic. When we buy a device, you know, we want a device to be incredibly powerful these days. I saw this graphic, you probably can't see it, but I'll read out some of the kind of important points. Think about your phone. Your phone, carrying around in your pocket, like I guess most of you right now will have in your pocket one of these devices. Think about all the other things you would need to replace that. So there's a load, there's a whole stack on this graphic here, but I've just picked a few out. You need a camera. Imagine, remember cameras? Remember walking around with a camera? And a video camera as well. So you'd need two cameras. You'd need to, because sometimes you want to get video. What about all your books? You want half a dozen books on you, because if you go on a train journey, you want to be able to read something, don't you? So imagine yourself walking around with a huge backpack, all the things you... So a couple of cameras are in there, a couple of books, a games console, keep the kids happy, yeah? What about your TV? Because, okay, you couldn't go 5 minutes without watching TV, could you? So really good to be able to catch up with iPlayer or something like that when you've got a spare moment. So you've got your TV in the backpack as well, haven't you? What about all your normal things, like your notebook, your address... Remember carrying around address books? Little black book, gentlemen, anyone? No? Okay, fine, moving on. Your calendar. Long time ago. Your calendar. Your timetables. So you knew when the trains ran or the buses ran, all that. Remember carrying around actual physical timetables? Your map, your sat nav. Remember those? When you didn't have to just know where places were. Now you've got a thing that tells you where things are. Your calculator. Your payment cards, your wallet, all the rest of it, your alarm clock. Can you imagine walking around with your alarm clock so it can beep at you at the appropriate moment or ring? Takeaway menus, very important. Wherever you are, you can sort yourself out with a pizza or a curry. Imagine walking around every day with all your photo albums in your backpack. We can do that now, can't we? We're walking around with our photo albums and a set of encyclopedias, of course. Your compass, your stopwatch, your music player, your torch, your spirit level. Oh, and it's also a telephone. Isn't that quite handy as well? We value convenience. We value flexibility. We value capability. That's why they advertise these things. You need this to get things done, because you need to do more and get stuff done and be efficient and be powerful and have all these things at your fingertips. Because if you didn't have your calculator at your fingertips at all times, actually that would be a bit of a disaster for me. But I mean, for some people, they might not need that. All my photos at my tips. Oh, you need it all the time. You need this stuff, do we? We value this stuff, though. We value features. We value power. As I say, I think this leads to a tendency to treat ourselves as machines, like we're some kind of robot. And maybe we treat life in general as a kind of big machine. It's a big system. You know, you need to put the right fuel in to get the right result out. If I could just learn how to press the buttons. Have you ever had a relationship and you start to think, if I could just work the levers in the right way, if I could just press the right buttons. Maybe you're in a difficult relationship, or maybe there's some challenges. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's in the workplace. And you think, if I could just not say this or do say that or act in this way, then maybe I could control the universe. Maybe I could work the levers. How well does that normally work? Not so well. Life is just far too random for that. We think about ourselves as machines. We think about life as a process. You know, problems need to be fixed. Broken bits need to be removed and discarded. Our values have started to more and more skew towards favouring like the practical and the direct and the obvious and the efficient and the rational. You know, when governments need to cut budgets to schools and things like that, the first thing that's cut is like art and music and culture, because that's not. And then instead of them, we need to focus on proper subjects like, you know, maths and science. And who decides what's a proper subject? You know, it's often been said, you know, medicine, engineering are fantastic things. You know, really grateful that I can go to a doctor or a dentist who can benefit from all those technologies. They give us life, but what makes life worth living? What makes life joyful and full and rich and happy? What gives us perspective? We are not machines, although these decisions tend to lead us in that kind of thinking. It's just a set of gears. You're a cog in a machine. My body is a machine. I need to work the levers. I need to control this. I need to do that. And then I'll get that result out. We tend to value power and prominence and celebrity. Think about how social media often works. Although, you know, it's fine. You can use these things. I'm not saying they're bad in and of themselves. But they can lead us down some unhelpful routes. We tend to copy this phenomenon of celebrity where people are kind of prominent for some reason. Often it's not even clear why they're prominent, but everyone gets their 15 minutes of fame. We want to be known. We want to be validated. All the time I have people like trying to connect with me on Facebook and say, you know, add me as a Facebook friend. And it's like, if I don't actually know who you are, what's the point of me adding you as a friend? How does that cheapen the idea of friendship and genuine community? Why would I say yes? Well, I guess I might, if I felt insecure, I might just want to have lots and lots of friends so I could look at that number. How many Facebook friends? Do you remember when Facebook first came out and it was, how many Facebook friends have you got? I've only got 3. I've got 715. That was Nick. Nick, you know, he's like, he's probably got thousands more friends than me. You know, but it's a superficial connection. We value prominence and being known. We think we're being known, but often it's a very superficial level of knowledge, and it actually leads us feeling more hollow, more isolated, more alone. The Bible often offers a very different vision of what's important, of how gifts work, of how relationship and community work. You know, in the reading I just read, Paul doesn't privilege the more showy gifts. He's saying it's one spirit. They're all on a level. He's not saying there's one thing that's kind of prominent and important and valuable and other things. Well, that's very secondary. It's not just the person like me. I'm up the front. I'm teaching this morning, so that's my gift. But in Paul's economy and in God's economy, that's no more an important gift. It's just a different gift. This is what I do. Hopefully I do it quite well, but I do lots of other things really badly. Just ask my wife. Or actually just ask yourselves. You know me well enough. All those things I do badly. It's not just the person who is prominent, who is visible, who is gifted. Also someone who gives. someone who shows mercy, someone who encourages, like I said, while I was reading out, encouragement is like rocket fuel for the kingdom. So often we labor on without encouragement. It's so good to encourage one another. These people are showing their gifts. Serving and helping, just help someone out, do something practical, do something useful, help someone out. That's such a blessing. Who's ever been helped out practically by someone? You know, pop in a little bit of shopping or help out with a practical task. Oh, yeah, I can do that job for you. I can sort that out. Give that to me. It saves my life on a weekly basis, people helping me out practically with things. These are spiritual gifts. Paul says, this is actually a gift of the Spirit. We tend to, this is just me helping out. No, this is the Spirit empowering you to build God's kingdom. It's a spiritual gift just as much as prophecy is a spiritual gift, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. They are all God-given gifts. They are all equally valuable and essential. There are many definite advantages to the modern age and to the technological industrial way of thinking, but they are not necessarily healthy ways to think about ourselves, our humanity, our value, our calling in a fellowship. And when we absorb this kind of thinking and apply it to our humanity, it is devalued. We are human beings. We are not machines. Amen. I think a better way to think about ourselves is, I don't know if you can see it in the image here. Have you ever been to like a craftsman's workshop? Maybe you've been to like the Wealden Downe Museum, or maybe you are that sort of craftsman. You've got a shed that is full of wonderful little tools. And when you see a real craftsperson at work, you know, they've got all these funny little tools and all these odd little processes and things. And each one of those things has a special purpose. You might see this funny little knife or blade or saw or file, but it's got a very particular purpose. And a master craftsman would not be without that tool. And if you ask them, they'll say, that is just the right thing for this situation. They're all very different, all these many tools you might see, but they're all specialized for the master's purpose, and therefore they are essential. I love this verse in Ephesians 2 where it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's handiwork. We are things made by God. The actual Greek word is this word here. It's poiema. Poiema is the Greek word, and it means a thing made. But this is also the word that we get the English word poetry from. And I really like that. We are God's poetry. We are God's work of art. Is that how you feel about yourself? Is that the value that you realize you have in the heart of God? We are God's poetry. Imagine we are creations of a virtuoso artist, a master craftsman who has a very special vision in mind for every one of his creations. Imagine a sculptor working on a piece of wood, accentuating the natural beauty, working with what's there, not fighting against it, working with the grain, the knots, the features, the perfection and the imperfection in that natural thing. Or imagine a gardener working with a piece of land, taking time. This takes years, as we're finding out with our garden. This takes years. You've got to work with the soil. You've got to bring riches and nutrients back into the soil. You can't just do that overnight. You've got to work with the light and with the shade and with the drainage and with the different soil types. You've got to plant the right plant for the right area. It's an artistic process. And then you've got to prune the plant and water and feed. And we work slowly. We develop. And there are many different sorts of ground, aren't there? Many different plots of land that people have, from window boxes to really dodgy weed-infested places like our garden, to really lovely plots of land. But a skilled gardener can make anything beautiful. Am I right? Have you seen that? It's not the plot of land. It's the skill of the craftsman. Imagine making a home. I really like this image. What is a home? Well, yeah, it's a house. We know that. It's bricks and mortar. And you've got to do the practical things, like you hope that your drainage works, and you hope, you know, you might need to do some building work or repairs or maintenance. But what is a home? What takes it from bricks and mortar into being your home? Well, it's love, isn't it? It's personality. It's style. It's all those funny little things that are around your house that have got stories attached to them. Am I right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Or did you just, you know, go to IKEA and went, one of them, boom, home done. I mean, but that's great, but you've still worked out your personality. You've still chosen. There's something within that that fits your kind of personality. Making a home is an important thing. And it also, it's more than just the items and the furniture, isn't it? It's the love. It's the welcome. It's as you come in, someone offering you a cup of tea. Or coffee, if you prefer. It's the love, it's the welcome, it's the comfort. And again, there are all sorts of houses, there are all sorts of physical buildings, but are all of them homely? They all can be if you work with them, if there is the time. And I think these are the metaphors that we need to think about ourselves and our lives and the life of the world and the life of our community with. It's not machines. It's not about pressing buttons. It's not about just putting in the right fuel to get the right result out. It's an organic process. It's a process of craft. It's a process of love, of working with something over time and time and time. See yourself within that vision. See yourself within that metaphor. How is God working slowly and gently and lovingly with you to make you a home for his Holy Spirit? We are a home-made people, both individually and also corporately. We're in the West, we're very good at just thinking about me as an individual, but God is doing that same process with us as the Shore Church here. Now, whether you're in the building or whether you're online joining us, this is the process God wants to do in us as a togetherness. Remember, many members, but one body. And in the wider church of Bognor, different members, but one body. And in the wider church across the nation and across the world. I just want to read a big chunk of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if you've been around church more than 5 minutes, you will almost certainly have heard this passage before. And I don't need to spend a whole lot of time unpacking it, because this is one of those passages that just preaches itself, you know, just listen and receive. And it's just so clear what Paul is trying to get at. If you haven't heard this before, then really do just tune in and hear what Paul is saying, because he goes into pretty much what he was saying in Romans, but in more depth. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. See, I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. Good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. I'm not going to go into any detail today about what these different gifts mean or represent, but just here, it's the pattern of how God equips his church. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, please wave your arms and fingers in the air for me. Many members, lovely. Some of you sit stonily like this with your arms folded. That's fine too. You're using your members differently. That's great. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For it is the one Spirit we were all for in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And these are very Hebraic ways of saying everyone, Jew and Greek. that those in the Jewish consciousness, there were two sorts of people in the whole world. There were Jews and there were Greeks or Gentiles. That was it. So that's his way of saying everyone. We're all baptized into the same spirit. Slaves or free, that's everyone. And we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, because it's sad, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged them, the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. Isn't that an interesting way to think about ourselves? But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice with it. Have you ever stood on a piece of Lego? You know, the whole body suffers with the foot. And we rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? No, is the obvious implication, but we are all part of the body. But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. There's so much there, but I kept thinking, how can I cut that down? But there's so much of value there. And as I say, I think this passage just preaches itself. But I will just pull out a couple of little points. I want you to note that there's no sense of ambition in the vision of the body that Paul is sharing. There's no sense of kind of like personally getting ahead of anyone else, of like personally working your way up a ladder at all or anything like that. It's much more like a set of tools or a paint set. A set of paints. They're all needed. They all work together. The thing works because it's all there. All the different flavors, all the different colors is what makes it work. There isn't the sense of individual competition or competitiveness, but there is of one spirit, the master craftsman, the artist, working lovingly with an individual in order to create a more effective and more wonderful whole. That's the point. Remember, right at the top it said, for the common good. Not, God wants to develop you so that you can have a really great ministry, Kim, traveling the world in a Learjet, preaching to millions of people. Well, maybe he does. But the point of it, and I think we'd all say yes and amen. We're going to pass the baskets around one more time. Kim really needs that Learjet. But if he was calling you to that, the point would be to bless the whole. It's about the whole. The master craftsman is working with us as individuals. And there's wisdom and there's knowledge. He mentions different gifts, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation, apostleship, teaching, prophecy. But there's no ranking there. There's no favoritism. There's no, you know, something better, something worse. They're all valuable. Because it's not about individual status, it's for the common good. The gift is not for you. Have you ever thought about that? Your gift is not for you. It's weird, isn't it? Here's your gift. We tend to, at Christmas, we'll hopefully be getting some presents. Here's your gift. But in God's economy, it's not just your gift. This is something that you've been given to bless everyone else. Our gifts are given in order to be given away. And I love those really famous verses, if you've probably heard them a million times before, that analogy of the interconnected body, the interdependent body. We all need all the different parts. And those really famous verses about how all the parts are needed. You know, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and so on and so forth. It's only when they are together that we can talk about a body. You know, if you're walking down the road and you find all those body parts just by themselves, then call the police, because that's not right, all right? But generally, we don't call that a body. We say that's bits of a body and we get quite worried. The body only exists when all of those parts are together. And I love that. I think it's a profound, I find it quite moving. It's quite a beautiful insight. You know, against this culture we're in of kind of celebrity gloss and power and glamour and all that sort of stuff, he's actually saying, actually, the parts of the body which you can't see, the parts of the body that we sort of perhaps keep away or perhaps we're a bit embarrassed about, or actually, it's not that we're embarrassed about them, we're giving them special honour. They're being clothed, they're being respected, they're being looked after. You know, if you've got children that grow up and, you know, maybe when they're young, they run around, you know, on the beach with nothing on. But as we get older, we recognize that there are parts of the body that need to be clothed with special honor and respect. And we teach that to our children, don't we? Isn't that a lovely way to think about each person? We're all valuable. We're all indispensable. And it's often been said, you know, that in the past, medically, people would like lop off different organs. Oh, yeah, you don't need that. I remember growing up, people saying, oh, you know, you don't need your tonsils, you don't need your appendix, you don't need this. But as medical science improves, I believe I'm right in saying, we're starting to learn that actually these bits that we thought you didn't need and you could just lop them off, actually, they have a really important role to play. And it's only as we grow in our knowledge that we're understanding just how valuable all the different parts of the body are. But the overall picture is one of mutual care, of mutual suffering, of mutual honour and mutual joy. How the body works together for all of those things. And that's the only way it works, in togetherness, sharing all those things. It's about the value of interdependence, the value and interdependence of each gift and each individual. So just a couple of takeaways. First takeaway, do not judge, do not denigrate, do not devalue your gift. And if you don't know what your gifts are, ask God, ask your friends, get them to tell you what your gifts are. But never denigrate them. Don't say, oh, my gift is just this, or it's just that, in a kind of all implication being it's worth less. When we compare our gift to someone else's gift, we are comparing apples with oranges. They are just different. You know, I have a gift of teaching. So that means I get to stand up here and teach a group of people, or in a small group, I get to speak, I get to teach. That's my gift. And in our culture, because I'm stood here and you're looking at me and I seem to have prominence, we can think, oh, that's a more important gift. But in the economy of the kingdom, my gift is just the same as anyone else's gift. I don't denigrate it, but I don't big it up either. It's just different. Do we need teaching? Yes. Do we need people to serve us coffee, though? If you had to choose, which would it be? I know, don't tell me. My fragile ego. Seriously, I coming into the ministry and you know, God calling me to be a pastor and that sort of thing, you know, I started off being really interested in theology, and I spent ages, long years studying theology. I thought if I had all the answers, if I knew the Greek, if I could dive into the Hebrew, if I knew the right places to go and understood the theory of this and the theory of that, then that would help me be an effective pastor. And I've learned in the last few years that, I mean, that stuff can be useful at times, but what really makes a body of Christians work is love. It's service, it's caring for one another. Sometimes we wrestle with important questions, but the issue, as I've found, is never, who's right and who's wrong? Good, we've established that. The issue is usually, okay, well, you might be right, I might be right, you might be wrong, I might be wrong. But more importantly, how are we going to walk together as brother and sister? That's always the most important question. So, Don't denigrate your gift. Don't compare your gift to other people. Reject any hierarchy based on the worldly values of celebrity or attention or power. God's economy is different. Don't despise your gift and don't despise anyone else's. The master craftsman has selected it for you personally. And he knows what he's doing. Lean into your gift. Are you underusing your gift because to you it maybe doesn't seem that important? The church needs them all. And I think there's another thing that I just want to kind of end with. That idea of valuing differences. That body analogy is really, really helpful when we're thinking about living in peace with one another. That person could be as different to you as an eye is to some feet. Totally different. If you were just to see these two images, if you were an alien from outer space and you just saw these two things, you might think they were utterly different. You wouldn't know how connected they are. And one person could look utterly different from you, as different as a nose is from an ear. And yet, we are all part of the body. I need that person. They serve God in a way that is different to me, but just as vital. Again, how often does the church split up over who's right, who's wrong? You're an eye. I look nothing like you. I'm an ear. I'm a pair of feet. So we need to worship in different churches. And the body splits up. No, we need one another. And similarly across churches, you know, one expression of church, one set of Christians could look as different as a foot is to an eye. But rather than analysing that outer form to decide who is right, I've come to think about different expressions of church as being about the right tool for the job. God has called our brothers and sisters down the road or over here or over there to do a different kind of job than he's called us to do. And that's brilliant. That's fine. It's all for the glory of his kingdom as we pursue our unique visions. I'm just going to ask Dave and the band to come up as I close with this final thought. Don't miss the way that this chapter ends. Those last lines, I think, are so vital. The end of chapter 12, he talks about showing them a more excellent way. And then you turn the page and you have the famous passage, 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love. This all only works because love. If you want to make a hierarchy of anything, if you want to put anything on the top, then Paul says the thing that goes on the top is love. That's the most important thing. That's what we pursue. That's what leads and guides and shapes everything else. God bless you. I'm just going to pray as we get ready to worship together. Father, I thank you for the gift of the body. I thank you that you have made each one of us. You have handmade each one of us with the love and skill of a master craftsman. I thank you that you are making in us, Lord, as you continue to work and develop and love us, Lord. You are making a home for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will show us who you have made us to be. And I pray for anyone who struggles with issues of self-worth and doubt. Lord, I pray that you would just remind them this morning how precious, how beautiful, how gloriously they are made in your sight. And Lord, help us always to remember that. Help us to remember how much we need one another. Give us the grace to walk together as your family in Jesus' name. Amen.